I'm done. You're dismissed. Don't you wish. Judges chapter 18, if you would. I titled this message from this chapter, No King But Me. No King But Me. And that's what we're going to see here as we go through this chapter. Judges chapter 18. Read with me, if you would, please, starting in verse number 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go search the land, who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. You guys remember him from last week, right? He's the guy with all the false gods in his house, and he hires this Levite hireling punk to be his priest. Verse 3, And when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. They heard him, and they recognized his voice. He must have been a snivelly kind of guy. And they turned in thither and said unto him, Who brought us thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? 3 very interesting questions. And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I'm his priest. And they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. I'm reading it a little more quietly because this had to be a quiet conversation because Micah could not know this conversation was going on. And what you got here is a big mess. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the things you're showing us in this book. And I pray, Lord, we not overlook the good because so much of Judges is so bad. I pray we'd get some good application here, that we'd get stirred up tonight, that you'd help your people. Lord, I realize, and I know you do, that it's a Wednesday night. It's been cold. It's been rainy. And Lord, your people still made the effort to get out here, and I appreciate that. And I know, Lord, that means something to you. And I pray, Lord, that there would just be maybe one small thing tonight, one spiritual nugget from God Almighty that might help every individual who's here and just make their effort and their time worth it. Strengthen them and quicken them, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, most of you can do simple math. We're in chapter number 18. And I believe before we even launch into verse number 1 that there's a little bit of a message there just in that number 18. You know the mark of the beast, that it's the number of a man. And it's 600, 3 score and 6, which is 6 plus 6 plus 6 comes to 18. And what you've got here is you've got the devil really has a real strong hold in God's people. You see this in the people of God. You see this in the quote-unquote preachers for God, the priests of God. The devil's done a great job in working Israel over in a big way. Israel is in apostasy, as you know already in the book of Judges. The nation has fallen away from God. They served the Lord as long as Joshua was there and the elders that outlived Joshua. But once those men were gone, God's people failed to follow God with a fervency in their heart and a fervency in their soul. And before you know it, they're going after strange gods. And now here we are in chapter number 18. And you've got something going on here that is subtle, that is wicked, that is an absolute mess. And it's funny to me, launching right into verse number 1, God repeats this thing again, over and over again. He says, in those days there was no king in Israel. You know Judges, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's how the book wraps up. Well, let me tell you something, Christian. When there's no king in your life, you're in a mess. When there's no king in Israel, every man is his own king. So, oh no, we don't have a king over us. Yes, you do. You're the king. That's the problem in a democracy. civil rights, the rights of the people. That's the meaning of the word Laodicea, the rights of the people. I know most of you don't realize this, but America was never intended to be a democracy. It's intended to be a constitutional republic, which is the rule of law according to the Constitution. Well, the same thing applies to God's people. You live in a day and age where everybody thinks that it ought to be all about them, that church ought to be the way they want it, and that every decision should go the way they wanted that decision to go. And really, that's not church. American churches have taken on the American political system and incorporated that into the very culture of the people, where everybody has to have a vote and the majority vote wins. So if you got a 49-51, what do you have? A church split. That's what you've got. A church that no longer standing. Can I tell you, when God's people do things God's way, it'll last. You know what God's people need? God's people need a king over them, and that king ought to have some kind of a constitution written that'll say, this is the way things are going to go. This is the law. If you go by the law, you're blessed. If you break the law, you're cursed. Period. The end. And that's exactly the way God has it set up. There's a king, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he gave you a constitution, and it's the King James Bible. It's exactly what you got right there. And that's how God extends the thing to run. Not just a church, but your personal life. And if you don't allow God to be the king, you're the king. And that's going to cause you all kinds of trouble. Trust me, I know all about it. I like running my own life. These goofballs will run around saying, I remember it when I was a kid, the preachers were all preaching against it. They said, he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord. He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. You guys remember that? Anybody remember that? He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And what they're saying is, if you aren't living up to what God would have you to live up to, then you've lost your salvation. Then you never really got saved. So he's either the Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash, to tell you the honest truth. God saved you, and he desires to be the king in your life. He desires for your obedience and your honor and your worship. He desires you to allow him to be the king. But if you don't, he's not going to force himself on you. And you don't lose your salvation any more than Israel didn't have God anymore. God has left, but God's still good to Israel throughout this whole book. It's a bizarre situation. You know, God should have wiped him out. I got a message I got to preach to you soon, and I don't know when, but boy, God showed me some stuff this week about God's discipline. And man, is it good. God has not wiped out Israel, and that to me is shocking because, folks, I know me, and I know the way God deals with me. I have had about 3 close calls in my life. When I say close calls, I mean brushes with death. 3 times before I hit 30 years old. I hung myself at 15, accidentally. And I was literally seconds away from having brain damage. Now you know what's wrong. Because I was rebelling against God. 15 years old, when I started down that road, I accidentally hung myself. My mom was going to head downstairs with some laundry, and for whatever reason, she dropped it at the top of the stairs and came outside. And when she walked out the front door, she saw me hanging in the front yard. They were setting up the tent for my sister's open house, me and my dad were. And he had me holding one particular rope for a ridiculous length of time. He said, pull harder, come on. Hang on, come on, Mike, hang on. And I'm pulling forever, and he's taking forever, and come on, hang on. And that was a thin rope. It starts slipping through my hands. I was burning. So I wrapped it around my neck, the back of my neck like that, and I'm holding one side, and I'm leaning into it, but that started slipping, and that burns. So I figured I'd just give it one more wrap. And I woke up, I thought my dad was beating me. I didn't know what was happening. The whole world was doing this. I heard Niagara Falls in my head. And my dad's knocking me down on the ground. I'm looking up. I'm going, what? And I'm fighting my dad. And he's pinning me down on the ground. Because he knew that I needed to get blood to my head as quickly as possible. No idea what was happening. It's the first time. Happened to me 2 more times. Both were car accidents. One coming out of Chicago, I got sandwiched between a full-size van full of more than likely illegals and a truck. They both decided to get over at the same time with me right in between them. I was innocent this time. Boom! piece of my bumper hitting my windshield and going over the top of my car. Now, you've heard the story on the third time. I took my Bible and I threw it down on the floorboard of the passenger side of the car and said, I ain't preaching anymore, and pulled out and got T-boned probably 35 to 45 miles an hour right on my driver's door. God has not been that easy on me. And yet He still hasn't killed me. You know, sometimes God doesn't crush some people like He crushes others. It's a bizarre thing. You'd think, you know, God's going to be fair. But from a human perspective, He's not always fair. Can I tell you, this is an important message for you and me, because I truly believe you're the real deal. I take you seriously. You wouldn't be in a church like this if you weren't. You got the truth and you know where the truth is at. You're all about the Word of God and about Bible preaching, about the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe the more serious God's people are, the more He'll deal with them seriously. Israel seems to always get off the hook, but it's because they're really not that serious. It's like the church of Jesus Christ in this day and age. Seems like they get away with murder. Seems like they live like the devil. Seems like nothing ever comes down on them. God doesn't ever deal with them the way He deals with you and I. I mean, He might give them a little slap on the hand. They might have some problems here and there and might not be too happy. But God never really comes in and deals with them like He deals with you and I. And that is because they aren't serious about God. I think a lot of times God says, if you ain't serious about me, I ain't going to be serious about you. And folks, sometimes that's the very worst thing that could ever happen. Because you go farther and farther down that road of apostasy. You go farther and farther down that road of lukewarmness. You go farther and farther down that road of being backslidden to the point where there's no return. And then what happens? The fruits of the seeds you sowed start coming home to roost. And God's sitting there saying, I told you. So a piece of me, and I'm very careful about saying this, a piece of me would almost rather have a Heavenly Father who knows how to take me out to the woodshed and put a serious whooping on me. A piece of me would almost rather have God just deal with me than let me go. Israel is so far gone by this time. There's no king for sure, but really, they're all their own king. And that's what the devil wants to do with you. Is that not what he said in the Garden of Eden to Eve? Ye shall be as what? Gods, knowing good and evil. Why did Satan fall? Because he wanted to be the king. He wanted nobody over him. He wanted the ultimate authority. Why have homes in America fallen? Because nobody wants any authority anywhere. We're in a mess. When you don't want a king over you, you have fallen into a trap that the devil set from the very first time he encountered human beings. Because he knows that in your nature, there's a desire, have no king but King me. And if that's the case, go your way. If you don't want God to have a say-so in your life, your business. But can I tell you, you're going to wind up in a mess. We're going to look at three different sections of people here. And we're going to see what it looks like to be the king of your own life. The first section is the Danites. Verse number one, picking it up there after that initial phrase, it says, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land. Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Skip down to verse number 7. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt carelessly, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians, and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and to Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, what say ye? They said, arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter in to possess the land. And when ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure, into a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. You folks realize that Verse number 10, they're telling the truth. God had given that peace into their hands. That is God's will for the Danites. Look back with me at chapter number 1 and verse number 34 of Judges. I'll show you. This is what happens when you make yourself the king, when you're lukewarm and backslidden on God. This is what happens. Judges chapter 1, verse 34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down into the valley. You guys realize that God had sent Israel into that land, and it said, go conquer that land, take them out, I'm giving it all to you, go fight and get what I've given you. Right? So guess what? It was a done deal. Why in the world do you find the Danites in Judges chapter 1 being pushed around by somebody God said, I already whooped them? The Danites are so backslidden that when you come to Judges chapter 18, they're frustrated because they don't have enough room to live and they need to find more space. So now here's the problem. They don't have the spiritual drive to get what God told them to get. So now their drive is a lustful drive. Because they're crowded. And they're miserable in all this time of their disobedience. So now they're deciding that they're going to go do what God would have for them to do because of their misery in disobeying what God had already told them to do. It's kind of like God convicting your heart of doing something you know you should do, so you put it off and you're backslidden on God, and you get depressed, and you're struggling, and things aren't going right, and you're backslidden more and more, and you're frustrated, and all these problems are happening in your life, and then God says, look, idiot, that's how He talks to me. I know He wouldn't talk to you like that. I'm not talking to you that way. I'm telling you how God talks to me. Go back to square one and deal with what I told you to deal with originally. You know, a lot of people obey God just because they're so miserable, they're sick of disobeying Him, and now they have selfish reasons to obey Him. A backslidden bunch of people are listless in their spiritual desires. Can I tell you that the Danites should have gone in there and gotten everything God told them to get, even if they didn't feel like they needed it at the time, even if it looked like the enemy was too powerful, there could be some loss of life, there's a risk we're going to take in doing this. They should have gone ahead and taken the risk. They should have gone ahead with the blood, the sweat, and the tears that came with obedience only because God said, this is my will for you. If God has something He wants you to get, whether you understand it or not, you should go get it. That's as close to prosperity gospel as you're going to get from me. Amen. I am not talking about physical wealth. I'm talking about spiritual things. He says, go in there and take out the land. Okay, Lord. You know, I believe most Christians, and myself included, most Christians just don't have the spiritual drive it takes to move forward with God. Just don't have the desire. Don't have the spiritual drive it takes to grow spiritually in the Lord. You know why most Christians stay where they're at and never overcome where they're at? Is because they don't have spiritual desires. Boy, I desire to be a man of prayer. I have a longing to be that man who can talk to God and pray to God like we were talking about Sunday afternoon. I mean, get a hold of God and see God Almighty move and answer the very prayers of the Spirit of God within my own soul. Boy, I desire that. I want my prayer life to be stronger as the years go on, not weaker. I desire to be a man that God will open up this book to. I believe there's so much in here that hasn't even been figured out yet. I desire to be moving forward in my ability to comprehend, and not just comprehend, but internalize and live out the words of God. I want to move forward as a husband. I want to move forward as a father. I don't want to be the same dad next year that I am this year. You realize all this stuff is spiritual stuff. I want to move forward as your pastor. I want God to show me how I need to move forward, how I need to develop, how I need to get better. And can I say a lukewarm Christian and the average Christian and Christians nowadays aren't moving forward? They're not moving forward because there's no desire to move forward. I got the perfect little mountain here. Everything's okay. They don't have a forward view of anything. All they see is, well, we got enough right now. Well, we're good here right now. I mean, we're in church on Wednesday night. Look how many people aren't here. Look at all the Sunday morning onlyers. I grew up with that phrase. So that means you've arrived, right? Doesn't that become our attitude? I read my 4 chapters a day or my 6 chapters a day or whatever you read. What do I need to move forward for? I'm not trying to say you got to add more reading time. I'm not trying to say you got to add more church services or more prayer time. I'm saying there should be some deepening to that growth. That the time you are spending should be more understanding and more effective and closer to Jesus Christ. I desire to move forward as a man who can reach people. Wisdom and discernment. In getting to know people and personality types and backgrounds. You know, sometimes you can sense a spirit about people. Literally. I mean, if with God helping you and praying for discernment, you can say, they were hurt somewhere in the past. I've seen somebody before like that. I've dealt with somebody before like that. And there's a similar spirit to this person as to that person who had this particular problem. And maybe I should approach them this way because last time I messed it up, but God's given me some wisdom and I've been praying. I'm talking about just moving forward in how you deal with people. The Danites had no desire to move forward. Until the time came when things were too cramped for their liking. Things were too tight for their liking. Can I say that if you don't move forward, your family still is going to? Parents, if you're not growing and developing as a parent, grandparents, if you're not growing and developing in your relationship with your grandchildren and your children, my father-in-law said something to me I thought was very profound. Please don't tell him I said that. It's the only time it's ever happened. It probably never will again, but don't tell him I said it, all right? I'm just kidding. But he said this was very profound. He said, parenting is a class you never graduate from. And it struck me because I'm talking to him about parenting because he's got a different perspective on it now than I got. And I realized that he was saying it to me as a son-in-law, but he was thinking, yeah, now I'm parenting the parent. He was very helpful. Thank God for it. But can I say that if you don't move forward, if you don't have a spiritual desire to move forward, your kids still will. And you won't be ready to handle where they're at. That's just an illustration. You can apply that in all areas of your Christian life. We need to be moving forward. They're not just listful in their spiritual desires. They're lustful in their spiritual desires. Look at verse 3. They turned in hither and they said unto him, they heard the Levite's voice and they said, 3 questions. Who brought thee hither? They didn't mention God. They were looking for politics. They're wanting to know who the men are. Who brought thee hither? How much you making? 2nd question, how much you making? How many of you know that if you go on an interview for a good job, you don't bring up money? What's it pay? Nothing for you. Get out of here. You wait. A good job should be somewhat negotiable. And if you got something to offer, by the time you're done with your interviewing process, which should take a while for a good job, 2, 3, sometimes more, then you can say, well, here's what I need. Here's what I'm looking for. Here's what I'd like. And there's some negotiations that happen. When somebody comes in, the first thing they ask about the money, That's a mark against them. What makest thou? And what hast thou? Who are the guys? What you making? What you got? Stuff you really shouldn't talk about around church. Amen. It doesn't matter. Who brought you here? God. Where are you from? What school did you graduate from? What's that got to do with anything? God. Some other man's ministry is not automatically crediting my entire life. Who brought you here? God. But they got their eyes on the wrong stuff. They're looking for a way to take spiritual advantage of God. Look at verse 5. Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. You know what? I think I know how I'd have handled this right here. I think I would have just said, well, why don't you go ask him? Why? Based on the questions they already asked me. They never said, are you a consecrated priest? They never said, hey, do you got the law? Can you go get the book? Can you go get the ephod? Let's get a hold of God. They're asking all these questions that show where their heart's at. And then they say, well, why don't you go ask God for us? No, go pray for yourself. Oh, why did you pray for me? No, go pray for yourself. How much you got? I hate it when people ask me that. How many are you running? How many would run off? I got a pretty good feel for that one. You know what I say? I'm not sure. We don't really count. Somewhere between, I got a good feel for it because I got a prayer list. But I hate that stuff. It doesn't matter how much you got. That is not necessarily a sign of God's approval or disapproval. My Savior had nowhere to lay his head. Do you think God approved of him? He had nothing but food and raiment. And he was content with that, and he told you to do the same. It's not a sign of God's disapproval. And it's not a sign of God's approval. It's neither here nor there. Daniel was wealthy. Joseph did pretty good for himself. David did real good for himself. Solomon's the richest man in the world. I don't think anybody even matches him yet. It's neither here nor there. When it's the first thing out of somebody's mouth, you know something's wrong with them. Nothing aggravates me more when they walk around and pretend like, you know, somebody said to me one time, how come you got a bunch of poor people in this church? Like, oh, we don't. You're here, Your Honor. Aggravates the fire out of me. Something's wrong with that. That is a carnal people where the king is themselves and what's in it for me. That's what they taught us in sales. With every customer, you give them the whiff'em. What's in it for me? Give them what's in it for them, you'll get their business. Capitalizing on King me. How am I going to benefit? This stupid priest should have known these guys were going to do nothing but cut his head off in the end. He shouldn't have fallen for it. We'll get to him in a minute. Their lustful desires goes even farther. Look down at verse 14. So they go in and they spy out the land, right? And then they come back with 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they're passing by in verse 13. They pass by Ephraim and they come to the house of Micah. So what happens is, just to make sure you're staying with me, these five guys go down there. They're heading out to spy out the land. They check it out. They're like, yep, we can do this. They talk to this Levite. They ask him a few questions. They say, hey, check out God for us. Make sure God's in this thing. Don't forget, God was in it. God did honor it. God was going to give them the victory. God wanted them to have it in the beginning. Don't forget that. Because a lot of Christians see little successes and victories in their life and they think that automatically means everything's okay. God wanted them to have it. The priest tells them what they want to hear. It never says anything about him actually inquiring of God. He just says, yeah, go, God's going to give it to you. Tells them what they want to hear. They go back and they get their guys. They talk their guys into coming. They had to pressure them to come. We read that already. Because they don't have the motivation to just go after it because God said, how long are you going to sit here? Don't be slothful. Come on, let's go, let's go. We can do this. Come on, come on, team. Come on, we're in church. We're happy about this. Let's go. We can go soul winning. Got to just get everybody pumped up all the time. Sound like, am I like all the way out in left field? Or does that sound like churches nowadays? Got to get them all pumped up. That's a sign that there's no fire in their gut. There's no spiritual seriousness in the people. You constantly got to be graded for your performance on Sunday. So then they go back, they get their 600 men, they're coming back with those men, and they're going to go back in to go after the city that God had given to them. So that's where we pick it up in verse 14. They're on their way back. Then answer the five men that went out to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod and teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went up to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, and the molten image, they said unto the priest, what do ye? Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold thy peace. Lay thine hand upon thy mouth and go with us. And be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. And they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. Now get the picture of what happens. These five guys are bringing the 600 back and they're on their way to go back and conquer the city they're supposed to conquer. And the five guys tell everybody else, hey, did you guys know there is a loot in this house? You know how much is in here? It's worth a lot of dough. And of course, it's spiritual things. You know, it's religious relics. You know, people who make themselves the king always know how to take God, how to take spiritual things, and spin it to make it look spiritual. Appease the conscience just enough to bring God into it. So they feel just a little bit better. Oh, no, we have a king. Yeah, we have some graven images. Yeah, we worship God. Oh, yeah, sure, we do. We go to church. Uh-huh. No, you're not really. You're the king. Because if you were studying your Bible, you'd know that those graven images, God said not to. The molten images, God said not to. The love of money, God said not to. And to add insult to injury, these guys are so blind and so messed up, the Danites, they're so far from God, they are so much the king of their own life, that they're willing to steal another man's ungodly, wicked property in order to gain their own benefit, and the whole time they've got it all justified in their own minds. That's a sign of a man who is the king of his own life. You realize you can justify anything and even make it spiritual? That's when you are fully wrapped up by the devil, you are in a stranglehold you can't get out of, and you're trying to get comfortable with your situation. And that's what the flesh will do. The flesh will make you feel good about disobeying God. That's this whole house church movement. Well, you know, no churches and no preachers are good enough. Nobody knows what they're doing, so we're just going to stay home and I'm going to be the pastor of my family. No, you're not. You're dad. Amen. Be dad. Be a spiritual leader. Sure. Be the head of your home. Sure. Teach your children the words of God. Sure. But don't call it church. Call it what it is. You're a stinking rebel. And you think you're better than everybody else, and you think you know how to do it all. That stuff drives. Why am I preaching against that? Because you're all hearing it on the internet. And they'll come in here every so often. They'll come snooping in here. Sometimes I think they got the attitude or the concept, since we don't have the Baptist tag on the sign, that we did it out of rebellion. And they think there's a rebellious spirit here, and they can come just like, well, we're going to fit in there because everybody else is wrong. And I always know it because the first thing that comes out of their mouth is criticism of 47 other Bible-believing churches. I'm sorry, you called it wrong. They figured it out quick. I mean, real quick. It's not done out of rebellion. It's done out of obedience. That cost me something. It's serious to me. It wasn't done to try to rub it in everybody else's faces. It was done in prayer with scripture that God gave me. It's not a rebellious thing. Everybody wants to set up their own self as their own God. Their own little molten images in their heart. Their own little, hey, we can benefit here. We're going to make it right. We're going to spin it right. Amen. Now, I know some who've met at home and read their Bibles and prayed with their family on Sunday. And I'm saying this purposely because I don't want anybody, the wrong people, to get hurt. That's how the devil works. Some have stayed home with their family because they legitimately did not have a good church to be in, and it grieved them. Amen. That's different than being within driving distance of 20 King James Bible-believing churches and no preacher's good enough. That's different. And usually you'll find with those cases, they find somewhere to go and they drive to get there. Amen. Now, they're stealing to set up their own gods and their own desires. They're so far gone, they're so much the king of their own life, that they're ignoring all the things God says to do what it is they want to do. The second guy in here that's obviously his own king is this Levite. What's his problem? This Levite loves money. That's his problem. Money is really his God, and what money can do for him is his God. That's verse number 4. Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I'm his priest. Bunch of guys walk in, you ain't seen in a while, they say, how much you making, what you got, and who's the guy, right? First thing they said is, who's the guy? Last thing he answered was who the guy was. This Levite has absolutely no loyalty whatsoever. None. He's loyal to one thing, himself. And his particular weakness is money. So the devil knows how to give him that. The devil will give you anything you want. Lay it out for him. I'll deny God, I'll deny truth if you give me this. You got it. He knows this Levite. He's seen people plenty. This guy's love is money. And you see it by what comes out of his mouth. What's his issue? First thing he says, thus and thus deals Micah with me, hath hired me, and I'm his priest. Here's how Micah set me up. Here's what he's paying me. And then they pretend like they don't hear the answer. They pretend, they feign disinterest in the financial side of things. Liar and manipulators. They're lying manipulators. This man lacks discernment on every level. Verses 5 and 6 should have been a key to him. Ask counsel, we pray thee, O God. Why all of a sudden did they switch pace? Why didn't they say, oh, you're a Levite. Hey, man, can you help us out? Please, let's pray. Because we're going in, we could be leading a bunch of women and children into a mess. We got 600 guys we're going to take into battle. And I want to make sure God's in this thing. Would you pray with me? You're a preacher. I don't ever remember walking up to a preacher saying, how much do they pay you? Never. Who's in charge? Where's the chairman of the deacon board? Never in my life. But boy, there have been some preachers that say, would you pray with me? See, this Levite, even though he's young and inexperienced, should have been enough of a man of God to where he'd said, this is weird. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody been there before? So, I don't know what it is, but I know what it's not. And this ain't right. You don't have the old guys will know what it is. You watch that and seen that before. The old guy, but the young guys should be enough of a man and enough of a man of God and have enough book in them, enough of the Holy Spirit in them to go, I don't know exactly what's going on, but we'll step back a little bit because something ain't right. We'll figure this out. This kid's got no discernment. You know why? Because he's the king. So he looks at every single situation like, how do I benefit from what's going on here? That's a sign that you're the king. How do I get what I want out of it? That's a sign that you're the king. Not, what's God's will? How much are they paying you? Hey, none of your business. I guarantee you one thing. A church come, hey, brother, we'd like you to come and consider being our pastor. And here's what are they paying you? You can drop dead. I'm sorry. Here, write me a big fat check and I'm going to roll it up and smoke it right in front of you. Now you got a smoking preacher. How do you like that? You still want to hire me? No way. Not in a million years. You know what I learned in my first church? They can cut you the checks and they can let you live in the house and they can freeze the checks and they can kick you out of the house. You better make sure you do what God wants. Because can I tell you something? If they freeze the checks and kick you out of the house, but you're where God wants you, God's going to see to it He takes care of His little boy. And I know that for a fact. Amen. This guy lacks discernment. He can't see that he's being treated by these guys the same way he was treated by Micah. Look at this. Verse 19 blows my mind. So we read it already, right? They're coming to the house and he's standing at the gate with the 600. And the five guys go in to get the stuff and he's standing there and he's like, what do ye? That's all this mouse did. That's all he did. I mean, like, what are you guys doing? He obviously said it was some kind of disapproval of what they were doing. Does that make sense? It was obviously disapproval because of their response. You know what they said to him? Shut up. You don't want to update the Bible. There you go. That's a modern version translation for you. Shut up before I smack you. They said, hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. I don't know who you think you're talking to, boy. Hey, brother, would you ask God if He's going to prosper us? Would you pray for us, please, brother? They had no respect for him. You know why? Because everybody's their own king. That's the world you live in. These gangbangers, you know, they think they're all that, you know, the king of the streets, you know. You know what they do? Back in the 70s and 80s, they were imploding on themselves. Because they were getting tired of shooting each other and then having to live looking over their shoulder and not getting shot again. So they are hooking up with the police departments. Everybody's their own king. And then they were becoming informants for the police departments. Some of the cops were running drugs and were hooking those guys up. So then they start snitching to the cops on each other and getting each other put in prison. That's what happens when every man's his own king. It's complete anarchy. They don't have respect for you. They made a deal with you because there's mutual benefit. There's mutual beneficiation between you, you know. What can I get from you? What can you get from me? And then they'll sell you out in a second. But when God's the king, that keeps people together. So they tell him to shut up. And then in the same breath, just showing you how absolutely foolish this kid is. And this is what happens to people when they're their own king. They lose their mind. Look at verse 19. Lay thy hand upon thy mouth and go with us. And be to us a father and a priest. You just told me to shut up and get out of your way. And then you just commanded me to go with you. And now you're going to say, and be unto us a father. Lead us, brother. He should have said, that's the same thing Micah said about being a father unto him. And then he's been treating me like nothing but his son all this time. This is going to get worse because now I don't just got one guy to figure out. There's 600 of you. Not taking that deal. Thank you. But the problem was they upped the salary. The problem was they said, we'll pay you more. Because he gave him full disclosure before, because he's a blockhead. He's got no street smarts. He's not looking past anything but right now, what do I want, what's going to suit me right now. He's not looking down the road. He's looking at now. And he wants what he wants, and he's going to get it now. And they said, we'll give you a raise. Shut up. Tell us not to do something wrong. Come be a father and a priest to us. You know, every time I've ever had problems with subtle and wicked church members getting run out of my first church, they spoke out of both sides of their mouth every single time. It was pledging allegiance to God and, well,
you're the pastor, you're the man of God. You know, we know that God puts you here, and as long as you do exactly what we say, everything's going to be fine.
Adam, come meet with me, deacons.
You need to do something about so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so.
Okay. It's that much of a problem. I didn't realize we were having that much of an issue. I'm the new kid on the block, so I'll take care of it. So I took care of it. Mikey Reagan style. And then I got called into the office.
Well, you didn't need to do it like that.
I thought I was the man of God and I was the shepherd of the flock and I was supposed to handle it. Both sides of the... What's that? That's when every man's his own king. You can't hold the church together like that. You can't hold a country together like that. You watch, America. You watch. You see what happens. You guys are lying to him. And his loyalty is to nothing but the highest bidder. Blows my mind looking at this guy saying, what do ye? Hey, they're breaking into your house and stealing all your stuff. What do you mean, what do ye? You break into my house and start stealing my stuff. I'm not going to say, what are you doing? I'm going to say, hey, turn around. I'm going to shoot you right in the face. I'm going to say, he was charging me. I don't know what was happening. Now, he had something in his hand. It looked like a gun. I don't know where it went, though. It must have disappeared or something. No way, man. What's it? You know, I don't know. I come from different training. I saw my preacher. Somebody come in and set up his book table in the lobby without asking my preacher. And he says, you know, it's a big shot doing it, so he can do whatever he wants, you know. And I watched him walk in and go... Pull the door open. He looks. He goes, what's that? He said, no, you ain't doing that here. Pack that up. Put that in your car right now. Get it out of here. And then he just turned around and walked away like nothing was wrong. He's carrying on a conversation with another preacher. And they're walking on the aisle. And I'm going, oh, my word. I'm not using any paper towel without asking. Good night, man. See, I'm not used to that other stuff. That other stuff don't sit right with me. What are you doing? What's the Levite's problem? Levite's problem is he's his own king. If a priest or a preacher or a Christian recognizes that they're going to answer to God for what they do or what they don't do, that will give them a boldness that will enable them to stand up when they need to stand up. And the reason some Christians can't is because they're their own king. You know God's going to double check on you. That'll scare you straight. The last one, and we're done, is these Laishites, verse number 7. Look at them. Verse number 7 sums it up, and I was going to show you the last portion, but you can look at it for yourself. It breaks it down in a little more detail. But verse 7 really does sum it up. The five men departed. They came to Laish. What did they see? The people that were therein, how they dwelt how? Carelessly. This right here is a picture of the world. So far, you've been seeing a picture of the church, and we spent most of our time on that because that's us. But just to show you that this really does apply to the day and age that we live in, it's exactly what's going on in our culture and in our churches. These guys are the lost people. They saw the people were dwelling carelessly after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. There was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. How is that a sign of being your own king, preacher? First of all, there's no law and order. There's no magistrate in the land to put him to shame. I've seen a story of a guy who killed a girl out of a jealous rage because she broke up with him. He shot her. He's a felon. And he told the, after having his chance to speak in court, he went on and on for 50 minutes. And he never one time apologized to the girl's mother. And he asked the judge to lighten his sentence because he said, I believe I should pay dearly for my crime, but I don't believe I should lose my humanity. Pardon me? She lost her life. Her parents lost their child. And you don't believe you should lose your humanity. Nobody to put him to shame. No real law and order. Let me tell you something about these nut jobs declaring war on the police and all this trumped up charges of police brutality. It's rare. The real cases are rare. And you don't know what those guys see on a regular basis and what those guys deal with on a regular basis. And I'll bet you every once in a while, a couple guys have got a beat down their head coming. Amen. God bless the days of no body cams. Amen. Stuff drives me up a wall. Well, that's what you're dealing with. No law and order. No shame. The Bible says this. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You know what you've got? Survival of the fittest. That's what you've got. Let the strong survive. And the rest of them will get abused. They'll get raped. They'll get run over. They'll get beat up. They'll get robbed. They'll get mistreated. And don't we definitely have the vilest men exalted? I don't know. Anybody see some dirt come out of the closet on Donald Trump? Anybody see the dirt on the Clinton family? Those are your options? Who are you voting for? Pervert A or pervert B? I'll tell you what you got. Wicked walking on every side. It's the day and age you live in. They don't want God to be their king. They got no defense. They're quiet and secure. That's the U.S. breaking down the military, breaking down our defenses, trying to take away the guns to make everybody safer. That's the day and age you're living in. And what was it? They were in the most precarious position they'd ever been in. They're about to get taken over. You know what's funny to me is that it's usually wholesome men, not necessarily Christian men, but wholesome men, always worry about defenses. In a man, in a natural man, two things exist: protector, provider. I've seen some unwholesome men. They're not worried about their kids. They're not worried about their wife. They're not worried about anything but themselves. They're not protective. Anything goes. That's the Zidonians. Parents today aren't protective. My wife and I have been made fun of for being too possessive of each other. To which I, as a true gentleman, take a bow and say thank you very much for the compliment. Nowadays, couples aren't even possessive of each other. You're a weirdo if you're possessive of your spouse. I'm supposed to be. That's bizarre to me. That doesn't even make any sense. What world are these people in? I'll tell you what world they're in. They're in the world of King Me. She doesn't even matter. I matter. And they got no connections in verse number 28. They had no business with any man. So they're not industrious people. If you're industrious, you've got connections. Because you're going to need to barter and you're going to need to trade, right? Somebody's going to want to do business with you. And nowadays you've got nothing but slothful people that have nothing to offer. Because that would require me to work. And I don't like to work. Because I'm my own king. Christian, can I encourage you in the day of apostasy? Make sure that Jesus Christ is your king. That He is everything. Not that you're not deceiving yourself into thinking you're following Him, but with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, you're moving forward in spiritual things. You're zealous to move forward for the Lord, to get a hold of Him, to know Him, and to let Him have His way with thee. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for again, another chapter in the book of Judges, Lord. What hard preaching, especially for, Lord, I believe, good folks who really do want You. I pray You'd help us, Lord, not to make ourselves the Lord of our life. We live in a day and age when that's definitely the case, Lord, but we need to make You the King. And I pray, Father, that You would take over. I pray, Lord, that You would be the King. I pray that You would have Your way in my life, in my family, and in this church, and in the lives of the people represented here. Help us to be industrious people who are seeking to move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.